To be with all of you this morning, I want to give you a warm welcome if it's your first time. Now, for those who have been part of our community, you know we're going through a series of topical messages on how to better equip ourselves in our faith journey. This week, I was talking to one of my cousins down in San Diego, and we love talking about the topic of traveling. Every time he goes traveling or he comes back from travels, he's always telling me about the places to go or talks about the seasons, the hotels, the sites that he went to, even how to maximize credit card points on how to get to the destination with as little cost as possible. Anyways, this cousin of mine loves sending me links and resources to equip me in having a full and practical knowledge on how to go to the places I want to go one day. Now, I was thinking about this conversation with my cousin. I thought, I couldn't help but relate this to our faith journey. As Christians, we have an ultimate destination we want to get to. We're created beings that long for eternity to be in our forever home. And in the meantime, it's important that we equip ourselves with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, so that we can reach our forever destination. And it's my duty as the spiritual father of this house to make sure that we're all equipped, no matter where you're at in your faith journey, with knowledge and practical steps so that you know where you're heading and that you use your time here on earth wisely. Now, I believe no matter where you're at in your faith journey, there's always room to grow and take practical steps forward in deepening our relationship with God. But how and what are some ways we can go about this? You know, one thing I learned growing up at church and through my own walk with God through different seasons of life is the importance of spiritual disciplines, the importance of spiritual disciplines. And so I have an important message for all of us this morning, something that God has laid upon my own heart and for our EM congregation in this season. You see, it's the start of a new year at school for some of you, for college. This message is also applicable for parents and for whatever area of life you find yourselves in, because I believe if we're able to apply these spiritual principles that I'm going to talk about, I believe our relationship with God will deepen, but not only that, it will carry us through the different seasons of life. So today's message is spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. Spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we open up your word as we allow your spirit to speak to us. Open our own hearts from the callousness and from the stubbornness so that we can see you and experience your glory this morning. Help us to take away any distractions that we have, to come humbly before you, to worship, to praise, and to recognize you as our Lord and our Redeemer. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship, and we pray for those who couldn't join us this morning, but Lord, we pray for your healing hand and your providence to be upon them as well. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I remember as a young boy growing up in Australia, there were two things that I was very, very interested in: working out and table tennis. Now, I know why exactly I was into those two things, because when I was in seventh grade, our youth leader at that time, he did two things well. He played table tennis well, he played for the state, and he worked out as well. So every time before Friday night youth group in the social hall of our church and after Sunday service, he would take off his shirt, wear this tank top, he had these like big muscles, and he would be smashing everyone at table tennis. And all the girls would surround him and be really, really impressed. As young people would say these days, this guy had riz, right? Now, observing as a young kid, I was totally gobsmacked, very impressed. Not only was he good at these two things, but he was the first one to get a girlfriend. He was the first youth leader in our church to get a girlfriend. He was the first youth leader to get married and have kids. So we looked at him as if he's the total alpha male of our church. So me and my friends thought, man, we've got to put these Pokemon cards aside. We've got to start changing our lives around. Let's start getting good at table tennis. Let's start working out. And hopefully one day we'll end up with a girlfriend. So I remember we started training with him every night after church youth group, Sunday after service. We even met him at his table tennis club during the week to learn table tennis. At the same time, he taught us how to do push-ups, basic push-ups, like advanced push-ups. And every day, sure enough, sooner or later, as a young teen, I became quite fixated on those two things. So I remember after school, I would go home, fill up my backpack, start doing push-ups. After dinner, I started training in my garage, table tennis. Bit by bit, I got better, I got stronger. Some little muscles started to appear. And whenever I played my youth leader in table tennis, I was able to score a few points against him. All I was missing at this point was a girlfriend. Sooner or later, that time came around. Believe it or not, I actually met Ruth at a table tennis competition. When I was at the peak of table tennis playing, when my muscles started to pop out of my shirt, I became that youth leader that I aspired to. The guy smashing everyone in table tennis with muscles bulging out, finally reaching the goal. Life was so good. Now, after all these years, I'm 36 now. Those two things of working out and playing table tennis, as you can witness right in front of you, and if you ever see me play table tennis, you will know those disciplines of training, of working out, have not continued. Why? Because as life went on, I started to pick up other interests. I started to like playing the viola. I started to like attending Kumon, Chinese school. Those things started to keep me busy. As I got older and as I started pastoral ministry, the demands and the stresses got to me in the recent years, becoming a dad, now a dad of two. Those disciplines that I had established as a young teen in seventh grade all faded away. They're a thing of the past. Now, as I thought about this experience growing up, I couldn't help but think of all the people who are known throughout history, whether it be in the arts, in government, in sports, why they were able to achieve the things that they did. As I thought about this, as I read up on them this week, the reason that we all know is simply because these people had discipline. Whether it be the discipline of Tiger Woods, hitting thousands of golf balls for 10 hours a day as a kid, or David Beckham with his trademark free kick, his bend it like Beckham, as he would go to an East London park and kick the ball from the same spot for hours on end, perfecting the top spin that made him famous. To even politicians like Winston Churchill, who was a great orator, but behind the scenes had the discipline to write his whole speech out and practice and practice and practice. Even the margins of his script carried the notes anticipating the cheers, the standing ovations, and he did this endlessly in front of mirrors. The list goes on. You see, the fact is this, we'll never get anywhere in life without discipline. In our schools, in our careers, in our academics, whatever you're interested in, whatever it is, you won't get far without discipline. Now, this is particularly so in our spiritual walk with God. Why do I say that? Well, any of you who have come to church long enough, you know it's easy to do the church thing, isn't it? Come to church, worship for an hour, have a few light conversations with brothers and sisters, go home, read the Bible when times get a bit tough, when we're stressed, maybe say a few prayers if one of our family members is suffering. And we can easily repeat that every single week, every single month, every single year, for all of our Christian lives. Now, any of you who are experiencing this in your current state now knows full well that there's actually more to the Christian life. There's more in the Christian life. There's more that we can tap into in our faith journey. And you know that living out your full Christian potential, you just can't continue down that route. So what can you do about this? Well, the answer I have for you this morning is spiritual discipline. It's a day-to-day spiritual discipline in your personal life that will grow your intimacy and in relationship with God. It's those behind-the-scenes spiritual habits that allow you to live out your fullest potential as a Christ follower. Let's be honest. A half an hour sermon, a one worship song, or just attending fellowship once a week just won't cut it. Those things are important and should be valued, but it can never replace the practice of spiritual discipline. Now, one person in the Bible that knew a thing or two about the importance of spiritual discipline was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, when it came to spiritual discipline, says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. He says, "Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourselves to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is in the Savior of all people and particularly of all believers." Paul here in his letter urges young Timothy to concentrate all his energy into vigorous training for genuine godliness. In this setting that was filled with distraction, Paul says what is truly important in this life is godly habits. Timothy was able to persist in the Christian discipline, which would prepare him for God's highest purposes on this earth. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 27, he says, "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might be disqualified." You see, while a boxer is trained to beat his opponent, Paul uses this metaphor that surprises us with this suggestion that his own opponent is his own body. So he's almost saying, "I pummel my body, I strike a blow to my body," he says, "to make it a slave. It is his body that must be dominated and mastered. He must make it strictly serve my purposes and bring it under strict control." Dear friends, today that is the key to spiritual growth: a disciplined mind and a disciplined heart towards God. And as Paul suggests, for all of us, it takes great effort and determination. Now you might think at this point, "Ben, this sort of sounds really intense. I don't think I'm ready for this. It almost sounds a bit killjoy and so hard to achieve." One quote I really like from this theologian by the name of Richard Foster, he says this. He goes, "We shouldn't think of the spiritual disciplines as some dull drudgery aimed at exterminating laughter from the face of the earth. Joy is the keynote of all discipline. The purpose of disciplines is liberation from the stifling slavery to self-interest and fear." What a powerful quote. If you've been living life long enough, you know the war that wages within our souls every single morning, every single night, and that is our self and fear around us. Those are the two things that hinder all Christians from living a higher purpose life that God has intended. If you know the enemy, if you know the evil one, those are the two main weapons to disarm the Christian: the constant focus on yourself so that God is out of the picture, and fear, disabling you as a Christian to live in true joy and freedom. And so today I want to help you look at three disciplines to grow your relationship with God. Those three disciplines have helped me personally in my own spiritual life, but I believe if all of you can apply those principles, our walk with God will go much deeper. So the three disciplines that I want to talk about this morning is this: confession, worship, and reflection. Confession, worship, and reflection. The first one I talk about is confession, the first spiritual discipline of confession. Now, when some people hear the word confession, some may think of a Catholic priest on the other side of a booth. Some may even think of those Netflix shows of someone giving a chilling confession to the crimes they have committed. But what is Christian confession? Well, put simply, Christian confession is the acknowledgement of one's condition before God, whether at the beginning of the Christian life or as an ongoing practice throughout the Christian life. The Bible says that we have all sinned and we've fallen short of God's perfect standard. And all of us have gone our own way, focusing on ourselves and living for ourselves without God in the picture. And so as Christ's believers, we first must recognize and confess that we are sinners, people who have actually broken the rule of God. What he has originally intended to be beautiful and perfect has been destroyed and been tainted by evil. And we must acknowledge that. So if we want to move forward in the Christian life, there can't be any genuine relationship before a holy God without first repenting and confessing who we are before him. One way to think of this, to help you think of this, is between spouses. There can't be any genuine love moving forward in a relationship without first acknowledgement of where one went wrong. Think about it. If you and I lose our temper in an argument, how can we come before a holy God and loving God? We'll just be overloaded with guilt. Something's not quite right. It's like today, let me help you understand this. If I did something wrong to my wife, Ruth, and I've done something bad, and I'm like, "Hey, let's go watch a movie tonight, or let's go on a date night," it's just not going to happen. There's an elephant in the room that needs to be addressed. Likewise, when we come to the realization of who we are, as we live this life, as we come before God, we start to notice we're falling short of his perfect standard. So we come before him in confession, we address the elephant in the room, whether we have sinned against him intentionally or unintentionally. And we echo what the psalmist says in Psalm 139, 23 to 24. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Likewise, for Isaiah the prophet, as he comes before this holy God, he comes to a recognition of who he is. And he declares, "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King." So first, all of us, we must realize and have the spiritual discipline of confession, our condition as a sinner. Second, we must make it a practice to confess our specific sins. You see, it's very easy in the Christian life to just paint a broad brush and say, "God, I'm a sinner, I've messed up," and just move on. It's like whenever I make Ruth angry, right? I'm like, "Ruth, I'm really sorry for what I've done." You know, and she's always follows up by this: "Do you know exactly what you did? I just don't want you to say sorry and move on. You know, you must list out exactly what you did so you know not to do it going forward in the future." You see, with God, we must come before him with a list of our sins. We don't need to keep secrets with God. He knows all things, but we must understand where exactly we went wrong. And I know it can be very uncomfortable listing our specific sin. But someone to help us think through this is King David. In the Psalms, in Psalm 51, after committing adultery and murder, he writes this psalm specifically addressing his heart in this matter. The guilt of adultery and murder, he cries out to God and he's like, "Make me clean. Wash me clean." After he gets Bathsheba's husband killed in battle, in verse 14 of Psalm 51, he says, "Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness." You see, we must be specific about what we have done before a holy God. Instead of making a quick practice to say, "God, I'm a sinner," it helps to be specific. In fact, by being specific about our sins, it shows our spiritual maturity and our deep understanding of where we went wrong and the importance of self-reflection. "God, I'm sorry I have anger issues. I totally snapped it at my brother at church after he did this. God, I confess the lust of my eyes and the lust of my heart. I looked at that website I shouldn't be looking at again. God, I repent of coveting over my friend's belongings, that car that he has, that house he has. Lord, I confess this season that I'm in. I'm stuck in unbelief. I'm having a hard time in my marriage, with my work, with parenting. I'm in the season of doubt, and I'm doubting your goodness." You see how helpful that is? Addressing the issue head on instead of painting a broad brush. "God, I messed up today. Please forgive me. Good night." Now, I know that some people might argue, well, it sounds a bit legalistic, naming our specific sins. God's already forgiven our sins. But that's not the way I look at it. You see, a meaningful relationship with God, the Father, means that within this relationship, we are able to bring everything before him in detail, asking him to reveal certain areas in our lives that we need fixing. That's what it means to be in relationship. Now, confession just doesn't stop there. Recognizing we are sinners before a holy God or being specific about our sin, confession at the same time is actually a wonderful and freeing thing in our lives. Because as we confess, as we name those specific sins that we have committed against God and against our brothers and sisters, we have a God who has full provision for us in Christ Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." You see, God knows we're sinners and we mess up all the time. But as we honestly and genuinely come before him, thankfully as Christians, we have this advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who pleads on our behalf to the Father, and his righteousness, his perfect life is clothed upon you and I. And this brings us great joy, because not only do we have a mighty and powerful and holy God that we can confess to, but at the same time, because of his mercy and his kindness, we have a God who loves, forgives, and gives us new beginnings. And this leads me to my second spiritual discipline, which is worship. Worship. As we confess our sins, as we acknowledge who we are before God, our hearts start to tune into who he is, his goodness, and his mercy. It's actually quite common in the Psalms, if you ever studied the Psalms before, where King David acknowledges his sin, confesses his sin before God, but he ends up always praising God for who he is and what he has accomplished. If you notice carefully in the Psalm of Confession from King David in Psalm 51, when he just committed adultery and murder, after confessing his specific sin, he says in verses 14 to 15, he says, "Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. And seal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you." He can't help but plead to God for forgiveness. But knowing the character of God, he knows full well the next step that will follow will be seeing and praising. On one psalm that I want to point out, the last psalm that is actually ascribed to King David, after all that he has done in this life, the good and the bad and the ugly, he can praise a God for who he is. In Psalm 145, verses 1 to 3, King David says this. He says, "I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness." You see, in verse 2, David is actually being very specific. He sings, "Every day I will praise you." We see the importance of continuity in the praise of an almighty God. And it shows David's commitment to express the goodness of God each and every day. And this was part of David's discipline. You see, we don't often think about praising God as a spiritual discipline. When we think of worship, we may think of prayer. Maybe we may think of devoting our time or even just this 1 hour of worship on a Sunday. But this morning, I want to talk specifically about the discipline of opening our mouths to praise God. That is a form of worship. Why? Well, when we open our mouths during worship, we declare. In Psalm 51, verses 15, King David says, "Oh Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise." You see, part of our praise of God takes place when you and I open our mouths, we declare his excellencies. God has given all of us vocal cords, the ability to open up our mouths during worship to actually sing. And that's why it's so important for Sunday worship that we actually open our mouths to praise God, to lift up the voices that he has given us to declare who he is. Never despise the first half an hour of worship. I've grown up at church long enough to meet many people who only come during the sermon. Why? Because they don't feel like they get anything from the sing. They look at it as some form of warm-up to the sermon. That's totally wrong. The worship of God is not a warm-up. The worship of God is the end. There is nothing greater than we can ever do with our lives than to just sit at his feet and worship and praise him. That's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. Aren't we just praising God? That's what the angels are doing in heaven right now, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And so going forward, the great privilege is that you and I don't even have to wait till the Sunday worship. We can, in the privacy of our rooms, in our bedrooms, in the park, at work, at school, we have the ability to declare and praise and lift up our voices. Now, I'm not saying you have to belt out on the top of your lungs and disturb the peace of your neighborhood or your workplace, but you can still sing. People do it all the time. You shouldn't be embarrassed. I see it all the time when I take Erin to the park. There are parents who are singing. Everyone is singing. Kids are singing. You go to the library, everyone's singing. For the Christian, we can do that. Nothing should stop us from responding to the love of the Father. Make it a habit. Discipline yourself every time you do your devotions. Add in that time of praise. I remember during some hard seasons of my life when I was doubting the goodness of God. And at that time, I remember a couple years back when Erin was born, we had a really hard time with Erin as a newborn. And we had no help around us. And honestly, I was losing my sanity. Now, I remember as a young adult who used to be part of our church, he's moved to another state now. He has 4 kids in total. And I asked him, some of you may remember Chris Covington. I asked Chris, I said, "Give me one advice as a young dad, since you've got 4 kids now." And he said to me, he goes, "Ben, when it comes to parenting, it's going to be tough, right?" He said all that stuff that I already knew. And he goes, "One advice that I can give you is to sing." And I'm like, "What? What do you mean sing? It's a bit random advice, right?" He goes, "Sing Christian songs and you'll be able to find your sanity again." And sure enough, when I became a parent, I took his advice. I sang. Every time I wanted to give up, I just sang to God. Every time I wanted to throw in the towel, when everything was falling apart, I sang. And what happened was it slowly refocused my heart towards God. There is actually a great power when we lift up our voices in singing to God. We don't think like that. We think, oh, we just open our mouths and sing to God. But there's actually great power when it comes to singing to God. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 10 to 13. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 10 to 13. These are very important verses. The prophet says, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing his praises from the ends of the earth. Sing, all you who sail the seas, all you who live in distant coastlands, join the chorus, you desert towns. Let the villagers of Kedar rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Shout praises from the mountaintops. Let the whole world glorify the Lord. Let it sing his praise. The Lord will march forth like a mighty hero. He will come out like a warrior full of fury. He will shout his battle cry and crush all his enemies. You see, as we lift up our voices to declare and to sing, what's interesting here is Isaiah the prophet tells us that God goes out to fight our battles. All we need to do is stay focused on him, praising him, thanking him for who he is. The evil one wants to fill our hearts with fear, trying to make us believe that, hey, you don't have control of the outcome. But he's actually no match for God, because God already has a solution for every situation that we find ourselves in. God is winning our battles as we lift up our voices to praise him, as we maintain an awareness of his presence and of his goodness. Third and final point is reflection, the spiritual discipline of reflection. It's essential. Reading the word of God is absolutely essential in developing our minds and our hearts as Christians. As Christians, those of you who profess the Lord Jesus Christ, I greatly urge and encourage all of you to at least read the Bible once a year, if possible, from beginning to end, so that our minds are constantly being reprogrammed by the data of Scripture. You see, this understood, there's another step when we read God's word. We reflect on the word of God, personalizing and internalizing the word. You see, the temptation that we all have, especially when I was growing up and I'm talking to many Christians, is we quickly read the word of God and it's almost like, I'm done for the day. Sometimes, I've been thinking about this. Sometimes I read the word of God the way I eat. Let me explain. For those of you who have seen me eat, I'm a very fast eater. If I wasn't a pastor, I guarantee you I would be a competitive eater. Once food goes anywhere near my lips, down it goes, swallow it, I shove it down my throat, next bite. Sometimes I'm even grasping for air, especially these days. Sometimes I'm holding Hazel. I'm making sure Erin's eating with a fork and spoon because she doesn't like to eat with fork and spoons. And I'm just shoving down food down my throat. And honestly, I sometimes even hardly taste the notes of the food. Food could be spicy. The food could be off. For all I know, it just goes straight down. I remember one time at a dinner party, and we were eating some fine food, and this guy, he gave me a bit of caviar, and he's like, do you taste the notes in this caviar? And I'm like, no. I just swallowed it, right? I haven't savored it. And I thought long and hard about this. So it is with our Bible reading. You see, as we open God's word, what we need to do is slow down, read, reflect, savor. Closing our eyes, taking that deep breath, we slow down to hear what God is saying. You see, Moses told the Israelites early on in the Song of Moses, he says, take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today. Take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today. How do you take to heart the words of God if you're just quickly consuming it so you can move on to playing on your phone or watching Netflix? We can only take heart if we're spending intentional time, slowing down, savoring the word of God, chewing over it, looking it up, researching it, so that we can echo with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. You see, reflecting on these verses is crucial to reading the Bible. You see, it's easy to open the Bible and read a bit and put it away without thinking about it again. But it takes discipline to reflect and be willing to learn what God is trying to say to us. Without reflecting on what the Bible is saying, it may be difficult to fully understand or grasp the will of God. You see, there are some practical ways I want to help you when it comes to reflecting on Scripture. And the first one is this, to journal, to take notes, Some people I know in our church take notes as they read the Bible. As they listen to it, they take notes. And this can help sort out all those thoughts and highlight the important ideas and concepts of what God is saying. I always always encourage to hear people in our church taking notes as they read the Bible. Keep that up. Second, find yourself an accountability partner or a small group. Read the word together so you're able to keep each other accountable, whether it be via Zoom or a phone call, and just say, hey, let's just read the Psalms together. And that's it. Third, prayer. Come before God and say, Lord, I'm about to read your word. And I know I'm going to be distracted because maybe my kids are screaming or maybe my phone is just going off and I've got a million things to attend to. But just in this 5 minutes, let me focus on your word. Now I get it. We're all busy people. There'll be seasons in our lives where we're just physically unable to read the Bible every single day. Maybe we're bedridden. It's an emergency. Maybe it's a busy season in our lives. There's literally no time to read the Bible. But when these times come, we have to recognize as God's providence because he hasn't allowed us to partake in this practice right now. It's not an occasion for guilt, but he reminds us that we must cling to him in these seasons. Meditating and savoring his word, and it's going to look very different in different seasons. Maybe it looks like just taking 5 minutes from a day. Maybe it just seems like listening to the audio Bible. Maybe it's downloading a devotional app. Whatever it is, we can't allow seasons in our lives to be an excuse or to distract us away from what our Father desires to say to us. So as I wrap it up this morning, I invite the worship team to come up. I pray that all of us have that strong desire within us. It all starts there. We must first have a desire for God. Without the desire for God, there's no point. We just play church. And maybe today for some of you, it's unbelief. It's unbelief in your hearts. Maybe for some of you, you just simply don't have a desire for God. Honestly, that is one of the main reasons why we don't have a desire. It's our unbelief. And maybe this morning we can confess that. Lord, help me to believe. Help me to have faith in you. And we must ask God to burn that desire within us to love him, for us to seek him, for us to know him. And then as we humbly come before him, we start to commit our ways with spiritual disciplines, putting in the hard work, spending the hours, the days, the months, the years on the skill of spiritual discipline, confessing our sin before him, worship and praising him in the privacy of our rooms, reflecting, savoring on his precious word. And as we do that, it will not only bring us great benefit for this life, battling the constant fear and the anxiety that you and I have, but it will bring great benefit for the life to come when we're able to stand before the throne of God and he looks at us and says, good and faithful servant, welcome home. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have taught us what it means to confess our sins to you. But at the same time, we rejoice greatly because you have given us an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who washes our sins away and who does not count the wrongs that are piled up against us, but has washed our sins as white as snow. We thank you that we are able to tune our hearts towards the worship of you. We thank you that we're able to open our mouths to declare your goodness and your mercy over our lives. Despite all the things that we have done, despite going our own way, we're able to praise you and sing of your everlasting glory and excellencies. And we thank you that you have given us your precious truth. Help us to be disciplined in reading, in reflecting, and in savoring your precious word. Because your word brings life. Your word helps us to transform our lives from the inside out. Your word impacts us, cuts our hearts open. Your word exposes our sins, and your word gives us a future. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and help us going forward to equip ourselves with these three spiritual disciplines. Lord, wherever we're at in our faith journey, we all have room to grow. So Lord, help us humble ourselves. Give us that desire once again to grow deeper in love with you, to sit at your feet and to worship you. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's open our mouths to declare who God is.
Jesus.